Today we turn in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. During these 5 weeks, we're adding a week to Advent to the calendar in order to get through Hebrews 11, but we'll be going through this chapter for the next 5 weeks, the Lord willing, between now and the Sunday before Christmas. Hear now the word of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it, loved ones, to our hearts today and our minds by his Holy Spirit. What makes a good teacher? Some of you are teachers. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. One thing, I think, that makes a good teacher is that they repeat main points regularly so that you know what the main thing is. In that case, God himself is the best teacher, loved ones, as he teaches us over and over about what is true faith. In fact, over 240 times in the New Testament, we see this word, faith, being mentioned. The question is, what is it? Sometimes the more we use words, the more we think we know them, the less we actually do know them. Sometimes they get more fuzzy in our minds even. So in order to understand what faith is, I think to start we have to say what faith is not. Faith is not irrational. Believing in yourself, the power of positive thinking, or a hunch. Faith is not a flight from the real world. It's not daydreaming. Kids, do you daydream sometimes? Maybe you are right now. Faith is not going off into some other place. Faith is not inward looking. Faith is not self-sustaining. It's not for someone who is naive. It's not rationalism. It isn't a feeling. It isn't optimism. And faith is not in faith. We don't have faith in faith. Nor do we have faith in just believing. Well, believing what, right? If your football team is down 35-7 with a minute left in the fourth quarter, you can say all you want, believe that we're going to win, but you're not going to win, most likely. What is faith then? Well, faith, according to the Bible, is knowledge, assent, and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The whole Christian life is a life of faith. In justification, faith rests and receives what Christ has given to us. In sanctification, faith is active and growing and maturing. And we see today a chapter that's all about living by faith, the hall of faith. And we look, first of all, at what is the nature of true and saving faith. As we begin, it's really important as well to say up front, we are not born with faith. God comes to us and does not find faith in us by nature. In fact, without the Spirit of God, the things of God are unintelligible to us. So where does faith come from? Not from within, But as the Bible teaches, faith is a gift by the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit works faith in our hearts through the preaching of the gospel. And loved ones, confirms that faith through the use of the sacraments. The Holy Spirit comes as a gift and gives us a new heart to believe in the Lord Jesus. And there are certain aspects, according to the Bible, of what faith is. Hebrews 11:6 says, first of all, true faith means, I believe that God exists. There was a poll taken about 40 years ago asking Americans, how many of you believe in the existence of God? 96% said, I believe God exists. That poll was retaken just a year ago. The number is still exceedingly high, 87%. And yet, if you ask someone, do you believe God exists, that's not enough, is it? Because knowledge tells us, true knowledge, that there is only one true God. That God is not whatever we make him to be, but there is one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in three persons. Faith is knowledge, knowing that that's who God is. You can't believe in God unless you believe he exists. And this is more than just saying truth rather than fiction. It's knowledge to know that God ever lives in all of the attributes of his eternal being. That's deep, isn't it? The more we know about Christ and his word, the more our faith is strengthened. And yet this story sometimes characterizes American Christianity. There's a man who met with the elders of his church because he wanted to join the church, much like those of us here who have joined have done. The elders asked him, well, what do you believe about salvation? The man said, well, I believe what the church believes. They said, well, what does the church believe? He said, well, the church believes what I believe. Well, what do you and the church believe? We believe the same thing. There's a lot of biblical ignorance in the church. Part of sanctification is the renewal of our minds. Those of you who are married, you know all sorts of things about your wife, don't you? You know what kind of caribou she likes and what kind of sports she likes or doesn't like or her favorite show on TV. But marriage is much more than knowing facts about your wife. So it is with Christianity. It's not just knowing facts intellectually. A sermon is not a data dump. Not just a transfer of information. It is God speaking to us by his word. Knowledge must be accompanied with assent, meaning agreement. True faith is knowledge and assent. That means the things that the Bible says about who Jesus is, fully God and fully man, are true. But so far, if you have knowledge and assent, that only qualifies you to be a demon. The book of James says the demons believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but what are they lacking, children? What's the third element of faith that makes it true saving faith? Well, it's a hearty trust. God must pour into our hearts what the mind has absorbed. The word of God is not received by faith if it's just kind of sitting up here, but rather when it takes root in the depth of the heart. Trust where, however? Who's the object of faith? Well, Christ is the object of faith, isn't he? So when the Bible talks about faith, it says the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Faith is in God's person, who he is, and in God's promises, what he has done and what he will do. The power of faith, then, is not in faith itself. It's in Jesus who is the object of that faith. In fact, we would not even say that it is faith in Christ that saves, but Christ saves through faith. See how it's turned around? Loved ones, faith is not introspective, it's outward looking. Here's an example, kids. There's a story of a guy, true story, a number of years ago who had an interesting job. He worked over 200 feet underground. Do you know what he did underground? He was a miner. And one day, while he's at work underground, doing his normal duty, he hears a frantic voice on the radio saying, "We hit water, get out." What happened is a fellow miner had flooded the mine, and he and his other miners were trapped in a chamber with no way out, with water, with hypothermia, and with, in many ways, no hope of escape. The rescue effort, however, had begun, even though they didn't know it. And the first thing the rescue team did was send a pipe down underground to where they were in that chamber, and they pumped hot air through the pipe to keep them alive until they were able to finally rescue them. In some ways, that's the way faith is viewed. It's a channel. Just like air flowed through the pipe to get to the miners, so God's gracious gift of salvation is received through the channel of faith. In justification, a resting faith, a receiving faith, a believing faith. Why is this important? Because when we turn to Hebrews 11:1, you'll notice here faith is being discussed, but this is not a full definition of faith. Because if we just look at Hebrews 11:1, we're missing over 200 other verses in the New Testament that talk about faith. Hebrews 11:1 doesn't talk about Christ as the object of faith. It doesn't talk about repentance as the flip side of the coin of faith. It doesn't talk about faith receiving the righteousness of Jesus. What does it talk about? It talks about faith in two very interesting ways, assurance and conviction. Assurance means faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. What are things that are hoped for, kids? Well, they are things that you don't see, right? Paul talks about this in Romans. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. People might say to you, and maybe we're tempted to say the same thing, I've got to see it to believe it. If I don't see it, if I don't have evidence, then it can't be true. But as you know, that is an impossible statement to live by, isn't it? How many of you have met your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, children? None of us. If you go further back enough, you don't have pictures, you don't maybe have records, but you know that they existed. You're here today. How about when you go on the highway? Do you have a certain assurance on 494 that everyone else is not going to go the wrong direction? You do. So even though you don't know that fellow driver, you have an assurance that he's not going to just flip around and do a 360. How about the grocery store? When you're out of grape nuts, which we are out of, we've been out of them for a while, actually. When you need grape nut cereal, you have a certain amount of assurance that the grocery worker is not going to put mouse poisoning inside your grape nuts. You go home and you eat them. So there's all sorts of things that we trust and people we trust that we haven't even met or seen. The Hebrews, in their context, were preoccupied with everything they saw. The temple, the land. They were looking at the world as through a microscope. And they were looking at the non-visible world through the wrong end of a telescope. And that's how we are tempted to live as well. What happened then is they were weakened and crippled in faith. They needed an assurance of things that were unseen. And that's how faith functions. It's like getting a title deed to a house in Hawaii that you've never seen. The title deed is not the house, but it's a guarantee that the house is yours. Faith is the substance, the reality of things hoped for. We haven't seen heaven. We don't see Jesus by faith, so we're tempted to deny him. Faith says, no, no, the things you don't see that are revealed to you in God's word are actually more true than the things you do see. So what do we hope for? We hope for the return of Jesus, for the resurrection, for glorification. We hope for those things, and we are convicted, as faith says, that they are true. You say, well, there's a paradox here. There is, isn't there? The paradox of faith is that we are called to believe, but sometimes it doesn't look like trusting Christ profits us. We're declared just by God, but sin dwells in us. Eternal life is promised to us, and we're dying, and we know we're going to die. We are blessed, but we are overcome at times by miseries and sorrows. So it takes faith by the gift of God to have a sight of him who is invisible, an unseen world, and that unseen world drops anchor into the believer's soul. This faith is what is pleasing to God. Do you see that in verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you desire to please God today? If you do, it's by God's grace. Because by nature, we are selfish, arrogant, proud people who just want to please ourselves. But by faith, the gift of God, we want to please God because we know who he is. He's good. He's just. He's gracious. It's not vain to serve him and trust him and love him. He rewards his people. He gives good gifts to his children. The question is, do we seek God by faith? See that, verse 6? To seek God means to trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and everlasting righteousness, to seek his favor in Christ, and to live with him in a personal relationship where you trust him. Seeking God means living by faith. At the end of the day, loved ones, this is what matters. A lot of us have been to funerals. Some of us very recently to funerals. A lot of things are said at funerals, aren't they? What would you like to be said at your funeral? According to Scripture, the hope for the Christian is Joe lived and died by faith in Jesus. Secondly, what does that look like in the lives of the Hebrew Christians? Let's turn to our second point here, living by faith. So that's kind of the context. That's the foundation for the rest of the chapter that's coming. What's happening now, beginning in verse 3, is starting at creation, and today going through Abel and Enoch and Noah's life, the writer is going to go on and say, do you remember these Old Testament people? Do you remember how they lived? Let's look at what that means. First of all, faith has a certain understanding of how the world was created. An unbeliever might be along the lines of Aristotle, who taught that the world has always been, because nothing comes from nothing. So a lot of people say, well, there's always been matter, there's always been stuff, so stuff produced other stuff. The author of Hebrews is saying, by faith, you know and understand that God made the world. How is that? You weren't there at the beginning. You can't go into a time machine, kids, and go back and look at how it happened. A wonderfully furnished world that we live in wasn't brought into being out of what was visible. It's not made by any stuff that was here, but by the all-creating, all-powerful Word of God. The universe was spoken by God into being out of nothing. And it takes faith in what God says in his Word to believe that. Now, someone might say, well, faith is irrational. But actually, it's not. Unbelief is not thinking too much. It's thinking too little. Just thinking about the here and now. Just thinking about what we see. If someone doesn't believe in Christianity, one question would be, what are the alternatives for explaining the world, your existence, the point of everything? And the answer is there aren't any good alternatives. But when we turn to God's Word, we see that the only way in which the Word of God and the creation of the world around us can be properly understood is that this is a world God made. This is a world God will remake into a wonderful new heaven and new earth that no one else could make or come up with. But it takes faith to see that, doesn't it? It takes faith to believe that. What else does it take faith to do? It takes faith to worship the Lord. The writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 4, and now he begins to talk to us about a man named Abel. This man lived a long time ago. And as we look at these Old Testament people who live by faith, it's tempting to think, well, they lived in a whole different time than we did, so it has nothing to say to me. But the Old Testament is about promise, the New Testament, fulfillment. And the Hebrews are being reminded here, those people lived by faith too. In fact, they had shadows. They had much less than what you have. They lived by faith in the Savior to come. Let's look at their lives to see how that can be an encouragement to you as you live by faith. That's what they're doing. Because if we're here today, disillusioned, frustrated, thinking, I don't have what I want, the answer to that is not to abandon Jesus. That's not the answer. By faith, Hebrews says in verse 2, the people of old received their commendation. They were commended by God. Abel is the first one. Abel had a brother. You remember his name, children? Cain, right? Cain and Abel. Cain went into agriculture. Abel was a shepherd. Both of them were religious men. Both of them brought an offering to God at the time of worship. Only one of them had a sacrifice that was accepted by God. Why would God accept Abel's sacrifice and reject Cain's? Abel brought an animal. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Is it because the animal was better than the fruit? Maybe you've heard that before. The Bible doesn't say that. Both animal and grain offerings were acceptable in the Old Testament. Is it because God likes shepherds more than gardeners? Doesn't say that either. Both of them came to church on Sunday, so to speak, Saturday back then. Both were hardworking. Both wanted to do God's will. There's a fundamental difference between them. What is it? Abel lived by faith, and he trusted God in his heart. That's the fundamental difference. God wants your heart. It's not just automatic. It's not just come to church, receive information, and go out. The things of the Lord don't work automatically. The preaching of the word is a blessing to those who receive it by faith. Abel understood the promise of a Savior, understood God's directions for worship, and he worshiped God according to what God had willed him to do. He met God on God's terms. He knew he had to come to God confessing the guilt of his sin, his need for grace, and a Savior to die for him. You might say, how do you get that out of this? Well, because Hebrews is talking about Abel and a sacrifice, and it's doing so in light of what the rest of the book talks about in terms of the sacrifice. So in a way that we don't fully understand, Abel himself had an object of faith who was a Savior. He himself trusted in the ultimate sacrifice to come, even though he didn't know all the details of it. And he knew that a sinful man is justified and acceptable by God only by faith in the blood of a sacrifice. Abel worshiped God on God's terms. He came by faith. He was commended as righteous, not righteous in himself, but in the hope of a Messiah. You see, Abel lived at a time when his mom and dad knew what it was like to live without sin, Adam and Eve. He lived in a time when the reminder was fresh to him that one would come to crush the seed of the serpent. He didn't know what you know, but he did trust God. Cain, on the other hand, his offering was rejected. He became very angry, downcast. He nursed his rage. He was determined to stay angry. Do you know that feeling? I'm going to nurse this. I'm going to hold on to this. I am going to really make that person pay. I'm going to be bitter. I'm not going to be forgiving. Cain became angry. His face was downcast. His devotion to God was shallow. He did not have true faith. He nursed his rage. He murdered Abel. You could look at the story of Abel and say, his faith didn't get him anything. What did that give him? He died. His brother lived and had all of this legacy, all of these people that were born after him. The author of Hebrews says, no, don't think that way. By faith, the blood of Abel still speaks. by faith, Abel lived telling you there is something more valuable than life in this world. By faith, we don't live with a microscope on this world, but with a telescope looking to the world that is unseen. Abel was the first man to die, the first martyr to be killed, the first person to appear in heaven with the Lord. Who do we see next? We see faith and fellowship with God in the life of Enoch. Now, I told you that there's an important theme here in terms of covenant. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. Cain and Abel illustrate that for us well. Cain, unbelief, self-righteous, seed of the serpent, unbeliever. Abel, by faith, the younger, God chose the younger by his grace. Confounding the wise, right? Abel, the seed of the woman, a believer. We see that same distinction with Enoch in verse 5. Those Old Testament history buffs will know that there's two Enochs. One of them, Genesis 4, is an Enoch in the line of Cain, an unbeliever. This Enoch is an Enoch that lived by faith. This Enoch came through the line of the seed, who? Of the woman. Because after Abel died, Eve bore another son. Who was that? Seth. This Enoch is the seventh in the genealogy from Seth. The number seven in the Bible, meaning the climax, in many ways, of godliness. This Enoch is in Jesus' genealogy in Luke 3, which goes back through Noah and his father, ultimately to Enoch and Seth and Adam. This Enoch pleased God. Do you know how you live to please God, kids? You trust him by faith. Even when everything around you, in your experience, on the television, in the advertisements, what your friends are telling you says the opposite. Everything around you is screaming, live it up. God says, trust me. Enoch did. He walked by faith. He pleased God. But he was converted at an old age, actually, 65, when he was converted. He had a son, Methuselah, who lived much longer than he did. Enoch himself lived 365 years. Again, sometimes these numbers just, we have heard them so much, we don't realize how crazy this is, right? If Enoch died in 2019, that means he would have been born in 1654. That means when he was 73, Jonathan Edwards was installed as a pastor in 1727. That means when he was 273, Babe Ruth hit 60 home runs without steroids. Just think of the span. And in that day, 365 years was short. His son, Methuselah, lived to 969. He walked by faith in those years. What does faith look like? It's intimacy with God, communion with the Lord, daily trusting him, daily crying out to him in prayer, daily confessing our sin, daily repenting, daily obedience, daily walking on the same path. Enoch lived in a day of darkness. He didn't have the Psalms. He didn't have the Old Testament. He certainly didn't have the New Testament. He lived in a culture filled with wickedness and violence that God would destroy by the flood. He walked with God. Loved ones, to walk with God means God is our shepherd. We are his sheep. He loves you. When you're in dark, lonely places, he's with you. When you're sad and crying and saying this world is sinful and broken like it is, he is there to hear your prayer. He is near to the brokenhearted. A broken spirit the Lord will not despise. A broken and contrite heart is pleasing in his sight. To walk with God means I love your law, O God. I long for holiness. To walk with God means I realize every sin is a fruit of being weary with God. God's not just an idea, loved ones. Sometimes we think, well, it's an idea. No, no. We are to delight in God, enjoy God, be satisfied in God. Enoch, who lived way back then, was by faith. He was also a preacher. The book of Jude mentions this, Jude 14 and 15. Very strange book, Jude, isn't it? Enoch comes up there. For 300 years he preached. And he preached against the false teachers of that day. Remember, Cain was alive. The wicked Lamech, not Noah's father, but the other Lamech. He was alive. This was a world of death and brutality. He preached in those days. He preached against those who Jude 12, there's just one chapter in Jude. Jude 1 verse 12 says they are hidden reefs. That's what a false teacher is. Meaning, you're in a ship on Lake Superior and you don't know that that reef is right on the bow of that boat and you're about to collide against it. That's what false teachers do. They suddenly destroy. And Enoch was preaching against them in that day. He also prophesied, the Lord will come with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment. So Enoch believed in the holiness of God, the judgment of God against sin, and the need for a Savior. Way back then, he lived by faith. But what is maybe the most interesting part of this guy's life, children? You see verse 5, Hebrews 11. It says, Enoch was not found. Isn't that an interesting verse? What does that mean? He was not found. Does that mean, like our kids, we don't know that they're over at Bennett's house, and we call out, Abram, and they're over there, and then we finally found them. Is that what that means, kids? Does that mean he got lost at the mega mall for a little bit? That'd be scary, right? A scary thought as a child is being lost. Really scary. For you and for mom and dad. But this is not a bad thing. It's actually good that he was not found. Children, how could it be good that someone was not found? Well, what does the text tell us? It says he was removed, literally. He was taken out of this state into another. God took him. And do you know what it does not say about Enoch? He died. Because he didn't die. He is one of only two people in the Bible who never died. He was taken by God to heaven without dying. No death, no experience of death. So one day he's having dinner with his family, and that night he didn't come home. Where's grandpa? Where's great-grandpa? Where's great-great-grandpa? He's 365. That's the prime of life in that day. Because his son lived to 969, so that's like age 35. Where'd he go? And no one knew. He was not found. We don't know how this happened. We know that he and Elijah were taken and did not die. The point is not how it happened. The point is why it happened. Why would this happen? Because in this day and age, when Adam himself died, the first father, he may have had tens of thousands of relatives alive. In this day and age, the ungodly line, the line of Cain, the seed of the serpent, would have mocked God and God's people. Where's God? Where's this promise of a Savior who would crush the head of the serpent? There's no judgment. There's no resurrection. Sound familiar? The day of Enoch was no different than our day. People mock, where is heaven? Where is hell? Where is judgment? Where is eternity? Where is God in this messed up world? God took Enoch some time between Adam and the flood. And when he was taken, those who lived, who trusted God, could reflect on God's goodness. He was spared death to be an encouragement to believers that there's the hope of a resurrection. The promise of the resurrection is here, even in Genesis 5. A promise that we see fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Enoch being taken was a foreshadow of what Christ would do when he truly rose from the dead. Enoch didn't die. Christ did, and he rose. It's a picture of life beyond the grave. It's also a picture of what will happen to believers who are still alive when Jesus comes back. If you are alive when Jesus comes back, you will be taken up. You will be made like him in the twinkling of an eye. You'll be changed. It's a reminder that God's promise is true. Enoch is a picture for you kids that this life is not all there is. That if you are taken and die in the midst of the prime of life, and you're a Christian, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Enoch showed you a picture of what it's like to live by faith in the resurrection. And so did Noah. Who's the final man we look at here in this hall of faith? Noah. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah was warned by God about things not yet seen. Do you know what that is, children? He was told by God to build what? An ark. He lived in a place that would be like Phoenix, Arizona. He had never seen a flood. There were no signs of a flood. And he was told to build an ark about the size of a modern-day battleship. How did he build the ark? I'm not talking about tools or plans. I'm talking about how. The Bible tells us, doesn't it? By faith. He doesn't see any evidence that there's a flood coming. All he has to go on is God's word. And Peter tells us for 120 years, he labored on the ark and he preached to all who would listen a message of repentance and faith and trust in God. Do you know how he built this ark as well? By a reverent faith. This is not a fear of judgment. Do you understand that, children? True faith is not an anxious fear about hell. It's an awe and a love of God, a delight in God. True faith obeys, submits to God. Obedience is the fruit of faith. If there's no reverence and no obedience, loved ones, there is no true faith. Noah was sure of what he hoped for. What did he hope for? Well, he hoped for what Enoch hoped for, eternal life. He trusted that God would deliver him and his family, 8 people, through an ark with a flood. So that wicked line of Cain, the seed of the serpent, was to be destroyed in the flood, which is itself a picture of the final judgment to come. If that was a bad judgment, think of what will come at the end of the age. Noah led his family safely into the ark to escape the floodwaters of God's judgment. Jesus is the ark of our salvation. By faith in him, we are members of the covenant of grace. We are loved by God. You are, children, his treasured possession. God loved you so much, he sent his son to live for you and to die for you. And Noah had faith that looked forward to that. Look at what it says. By faith, he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is where we started, isn't it? By faith, he is an heir of righteousness. Faith trusts and receives Christ and his righteousness. And Christ's righteousness comes to us as an inheritance by God to his children who don't deserve it. It's by grace. All by grace, not from ourselves as an achievement. See, that's what Cain wanted to do. Self-righteous, unbelieving Cain. But by grace, we receive a righteousness that comes through faith in another. Jesus lived for you. He bore the curse of the law for you. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He reigns for you. He is returning to take his bride home. That where he is, we one day will be also. Christian, look to the promises of God in Christ. Be reminded that God gives you grace tomorrow morning to walk by faith. Be reminded that God will not abandon the children for whom he sent his son to die. Press on, dear Christian pilgrim, trusting the one who loved you, the Lord Jesus, and gave himself up for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do believe, but we confess our unbelief. We confess our weakness, and we confess our need for your Holy Spirit to write these truths upon our hearts. Father, if there are any here today who have a doubting and a failing and an evaporating faith, oh God, renew their hope and trust in Jesus. Bring them to see the beauty of Christ, the graciousness and the goodness of Christ. Strengthen us now, in Jesus' name, to walk by faith, to live a life that is pleasing to you. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.